God has intended His people to be witnesses to the nations. That was true of the Old Testament people of Israel, and that is true of the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, neither one has been always faithful to the task. But God has His ways of getting the job done. And on some occasions, He has actually brought the nations to His people. He did it in the Old Testament, for instance, on a number of occasions. One was when the Queen of Sheba came to meet Solomon, and she gave glory to Solomon's God after what she saw. He did it in the New Testament by bringing an Ethiopian eunuch to Israel to worship Israel's God, but he met Jesus Christ as his Savior as a result of that journey. And God's doing the same things today. We've not always been as faithful as we should in taking the gospel to the nations, but God has brought the nations to our doorstep. The multimedia a few minutes ago said that there were 1 million international students coming to our country a year. I've been told that there are probably as many as 5 million here at any given time. 5 million. They come from 170 different countries. Some 32 of those countries are effectively closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in some of them, there are no known Christians whatsoever. And these students that are here in our country represent one of the most fertile mission fields in the world today. And we have an opportunity to reach them for Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking about that in preparation for tonight's service. My mind went back to the Old Testament story of Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5. The parallels between that story and the modern day ministry to internationals are too interesting to pass by. I'd like to explore them for a few minutes tonight. It's a familiar story, but maybe we'll see just a little different twist to it tonight. Let's meet this man Naaman. See five things about him in this chapter. And the first thing we see is that he held a position of influence in his country. In verse 1 we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper." Now, Aram, as the word appears in the New American Standard Bible, is the more accurate name for the ancient country of Syria. And that country, Aram, was a significant country in the world of its day. And the man we want to talk about tonight held a distinguished position in the service of his country. He was the commander-in-chief of the king's armies, according to that verse. And the God of the nations had allowed him to rise through the ranks to this position of influence by giving him courage and great military skills. He was a valiant warrior. Were he to know God, the influence he could have for God on his country would be phenomenal. Now, the same thing is true of many of the young people from other lands who are studying in our country today, as we saw on that multimedia. They are often the choice individuals with the keenest minds and the greatest leadership abilities. And they go back to their own countries, oftentimes, to rise to positions of influence in their governments. And they can use that influence either to harm the gospel of Jesus Christ or to hurt it. They have the choice. There are some who have done both. Let me tell you about one who helped. Several years ago, Wycliffe Bible Translators was in danger of being expelled from the country of Peru. Leftist agitators had accused Wycliffe of being agents of the CIA. And one government official was appointed to investigate the situation. And hopefully, according to at least the leftist agitators, to sign a document that would expel Wycliffe from the country. The official, whose name was Victor Mendez, happened to be a man who had studied in the United States and who had been befriended by Christians while he was here. He knew of Wycliffe. He knew they were not agents of the CIA. He did his investigation. He refused to sign the document, and Wycliffe continues to minister in Peru to this day. The influence of one man who was touched by believers when he studied in the United States of America. And only God knows what good things can be accomplished through the students we befriend. The students you will befriend in 2 weeks when they come to visit our city for the Easter weekend. Students who may someday hold positions of influence in the governments of their country. That's how crucial this is, this thing we're talking about when we speak of international students. The second thing we learn about Naaman in this passage of Scripture is that he heard of the one true God. Somehow Naaman had contracted this dreaded disease of leprosy, and it threatened not only his career as a military man in Aram, it threatened his very life. He longed to be healed, but he knew that there was no known cure for leprosy in the world outside of the power of the one true God. He didn't know that at first, but fortunately for Naaman, there was somebody nearby him who knew God. We read about it in verse 2. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Syria, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, Naaman himself may have been the person who took this little girl captive. We don't know that. And while most captives would have hated and resented their captors, this young girl evidently was filled with the love of God and was concerned for her master's physical condition. So she gives testimony to the power that is operating through the prophet Elisha in Israel. "If only my master could be there and meet Elisha, because the power of God is working in his life." Now, she didn't have any obligation to tell her mistress that. She had nothing to gain by it, as far as we can tell. But she was faithful to her Lord. Now, the thought here is really the flip side of the emphasis I'm trying to make tonight, but it's too important to overlook. Here is this little girl, probably a teenage girl, in another country. She's a believer in Jehovah. She's in another land. Sometimes the Lord allows Christian young people from our country to visit other countries which are closed, otherwise closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do it sometimes through athletic competition. They do it through other kinds of exchange programs. And they can be a quiet, gracious, but consistent and powerful witness to the love of God wherever they go. And they could be the first person to introduce somebody to the fact that there's a God above who loves them and has revealed himself in the person of his Son and who has provided for them all that's necessary for their forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And God can use them just as he used this little exchange student in 2 Kings 5, or maybe we ought to call her exchange slave. We don't have those today, but that's what she was. But anyway, that testimony from that slave girl resulted in Naaman's visiting Israel. So the first thing we saw was that he held a position of influence, then he heard of the one true God. The third thing we learn about Naaman in this passage of Scripture is that he saw a poor example, unfortunately. There were those in the country. Naaman's king sent him to the very top, sent him to the palace of the king of Israel, who happened to be at this time a king named Jehoram, son of Ahab, that wicked king of Israel. When Jehoram read the letter that the king of Aram sent with Naaman, he absolutely flipped out. It's in verse 7. "It came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me.'" You can just see him pacing back and forth in his palace, tearing at his clothes, ranting and raving. He thinks the king of Aram is trying to pick a fight with him and find an excuse to invade his land. He demonstrates no faith in God. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know what to do. He's absolutely at his wits' end. That little servant girl over in Aram knew what to do and where to turn, but the king of Israel did not. She demonstrated more spiritual insight and more spiritual wisdom and more faith than the king of Israel. It's incredible. I wonder what Naaman thought when he saw the king's reaction. We don't know how much of it he actually saw, but he must have felt the tension and realized there's something wrong here. He probably thought things like, "Oh brother, what in the world have I got myself into now? These people don't have anything we don't have. Their God is no more powerful than my God." I'm afraid some international students who've come to our country and had contact with so-called Christians may have had similar reactions, as we heard in the multimedia tonight. That multimedia almost stole my message here. But I'm going to preach it anyway. If this is Christianity, they don't want any part of it. Maybe an illustration would be helpful. Some years ago, a young man came to this country from Japan to study. And he was treated rather shabbily. On one occasion, for example, he was in a restaurant, asked for a glass of water. Someone pointed to the spittoon. He went back to his country, worked his way up through the government of Japan, became the foreign minister. His name was Yatsuya Matsuoka, and he happens to have been the key instigator of Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor. I wonder what difference it would have made if that man had seen instead a true demonstration of Christ-like love when he was in this country. I wonder what difference it would have made. I'm told that 8 out of 10 African students who come to this country to study claim to be Christians when they come. 8 out of 10. When they return to their homelands, I'm told that approximately 2 out of 10 go on with the Lord and maintain any consistent testimony. And in many cases, it is their contact with the shallowness of American professing Christians that has a debilitating and destructive effect on their faith. I wonder what difference it would have made in the whole course of the nation of India, for instance, if Mahatma Gandhi had been treated well by the professing Christians of South Africa when he visited that country, instead of being refused entrance into their churches and kicked off their trains and experienced other mistreatment. I wonder what difference it would have made in the course of the whole nation of India. The illustrations could be multiplied. Unfortunately, some of them have occurred right here in our own lives and in our own homes. Let's decide that that won't happen again, at least not in our lives and in our homes. Let's decide that we're going to be an example instead of Christ's love and the grace of God and the power of God at work in our lives, so that these students who are studying in our country may be powerfully affected with the gospel of Jesus Christ and go back to their homelands to testify of His redeeming grace, not with bitterness and resentment and hatred in their hearts toward this Christian land that showed them no hospitality and no love. Well, Naaman held a position of influence. He heard of the one true God. He saw a poor example. But the rest of the story is good news. He experienced the power of God. And you know the story as well as I do. The prophet Elisha heard of King Jehoram's dilemma and sent word to have this military man from Aram come to him. And then through a servant, he sent word to Naaman to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. That seemed like an unusual thing to require, rather impersonal, almost an insult. In fact, Naaman took it as an insult at first, and many since have questioned why Elisha did something so impersonal. But he had his reasons. One of which was probably to show that he himself had nothing to do with the healing. He wanted Naaman to give glory to God, not to him. But whatever the procedure, Elisha demonstrated that he cared about Naaman and he wanted to help him. That's the point. It isn't how he did it. That's not the significant thing. The significant thing is that Elisha invited him to come and he told him what to do to be cleansed. He cared about him. And he demonstrated his care. And of course, his faithfulness to God in demonstrating his care to that foreigner resulted in an exhibition of divine power. Naaman was healed of his leprosy. Now, God may not heal every disease in our day, but he is ready and able to demonstrate his power through us, just as he demonstrated it through Elisha. Power that international students, as well as others who may not know the Lord Jesus, can see. Power that can profoundly affect their lives, just exhibiting the love of God toward each other and toward the lost. Just radiating the joy and peace and patience of the Lord. Showing his kindness, even when it costs us something. Those things are demonstrations and evidences of the power of God operating in our lives. And that power draws people to Jesus Christ. And that brings us really to the final and most exciting thing that we learn about Naaman. And that is, he came to know our Lord. He came to know our Lord. It's down in verse 15. After he came back from the cleansing, the washing in the Jordan River, he returned to the man of God, that's Elisha, with all his company. And he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Now, I have to say, he's not an expert in theology yet, because the God of Israel fills the whole earth. He's not limited to the land of Israel. Isn't that the only place there's a God is in Israel? That's not the point at all. But we understand what he meant. Because you see, in that day, a God was associated with a people and with the land in which those people dwelled. He's saying essentially, "Now I know that there is one true and living God. He is Jehovah, the God of Israel. And from now on, I want to worship and serve him." That's what Naaman's saying. Now, I have no idea what kind of an impact Naaman made on his country, the country of Aram, when he returned home. We're not told any more of the story. But I strongly suspect that the king of that country, as well as many other of its leading citizens, heard a testimony about the one true and living God, Jehovah, the God of Israel, who has the power to cleanse lepers. Naaman would still have to accompany his king, the story tells us, into the house of Rimmon, who was the god of Aram. That would be one of his official duties. He said to Elisha, "Will God allow me to do that and forgive me, because this is part of my job as the captain of the king's armies?" But he would continue to give testimony to the power of Jehovah. Scores of internationals have come to know the living God while studying in countries where Christians are demonstrating the power and love of God. There are some in our country. There are some in other countries as well. And many of those young people have returned to their own lands to give effective testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have an effective outreach and make a powerful impact on their countries. Some years ago, an East Indian named Bok Singh arrived in Canada to study. The Money Ones told me this story, and I have read about this man in other literature. A couple in their late 60s in Canada befriended him. They were a couple who didn't consider themselves to be able to do anything. They said, "Look, we have no gifts. We're too old. We don't have any outstanding abilities. We can't do anything for God." They didn't do anything as far as they were concerned, but they did something. They reached out to this young Indian. They opened their home to him. They tried to help him in every way they could. They just showed friendship to him, basically. And eventually, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin, as a result of the testimony of this elderly couple. Upon his return to India, he began to travel and to preach and to boldly testify to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And in the years that followed, as a direct result of his ministry, approximately 600 churches have been established in the country of India. Think of it, 600 churches. I doubt whether any missionary from any foreign country has had the success that that young man had upon his return to that country. And all because one couple who couldn't do anything, who had no outstanding gifts, just showed him the love of Jesus Christ. You say you can't do anything? Incidentally, Bok Sing was the man who baptized Wichit Muniwan. Is that not correct? Yes. You say you can't do anything? You say you don't have any gifts? I can't serve the Lord. Oh, yes you can. You can show somebody the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe it will be one of the international students who attends this week, this Easter weekend. You can just reach out to them, open your home to them, be a friend, and God may do something wonderful through your faithfulness. Some of them may come to know that there's a God who loves them, and then go home to impact their world for His glory. Wouldn't that be a fantastic thing? It could happen. It could happen right here in 2 weeks. At least the beginning of it could occur. If you're willing to at least consider this challenge. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunities that are ours. Fantastic opportunities that we often just let slip by us. But I pray that You will help us to prayerfully consider responding to an opportunity that You have presented to us. And Lord, I pray that as a result, lives will be touched. People will come to know Christ as Savior. And the world will feel the impact of our love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.